It's good to be here again and to be here with you for a while. Let's open the Word of God to the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy. And I'm going to begin reading 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof, or fulfill thy ministry. The Word of God predicts for us certain characteristics that will be evident in what are called in chapter 3, the last days. It also tells us in chapter 4, as we were just reading, as it says here, the time will come, and then goes on to tell us what will happen when that time comes. And as we went down that list in chapter 3, in those first few verses, as some of the things that will characterize the last days, and it's really more accurate to say, some things that will characterize people in the last days, not just the times in general, not the economic conditions, not the environmental conditions, but what will characterize people in those last days. And then in chapter 4, what will characterize those in the last days? The Word of God describes the time that will come when there will be widespread departure from the truth, when there will be many who will deny the truth. There will be, and this will be a sort of a whole string of D's, not only departure, not only denial, but defection. Defection, that is, when you defect from something that you once held to be true or even knew to be true, that there will be a time of declension among people who know the Lord, decline, and it will produce, in a sense, degradation that we see all around us in society. Now that's awful enough to think about just at that basic level, but I want you to notice something that's very important to see. And it's found in the verse that I didn't read in chapter 3. You may have been wondering why did he stop there and not go on, because there's a whole string of things. But it says in verse 5 this, the last thing, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Now, the conditions, and here's my problem sometimes. I read chapter 3, verse 2, men shall be lovers of their own selves and disobedient to parents and all the rest of that. And I want to think to myself, well, you know, yes, that's the way the world is. But I want you to catch what he says in verse 5. Having a form of godliness. The world does not have a form of godliness. It's bad enough if these characteristics are seen in the world around us. But what about when these things become characteristic of those that name the name of Christ? Those that have a form of godliness. Now you're talking about something that is far more serious. We really can't expect a lot out of a world of unsaved people. And though sometimes it shocks us what goes on in the world around us, there's a sense in which it shouldn't surprise us. But when you begin to see things like this characterized among those who name the name of Christ, now that's a different thing altogether, isn't it? Those who claim to be followers of Christ, that's a different thing. And when you read chapter 4, and he says there, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Who's he talking about? He's not talking about the world. The world doesn't care anything about doctrine in the first place, sound or otherwise. He's talking about now those who name the name of Christ. And it says, imagine this. People who profess to be Christians who won't want the sound doctrine of God's Word. Can you imagine? Now that bodes very, very strongly, it tells us of the tragedy of the conditions that are outlined here. People who name the name of Christ and go under the banner of Christianity, who will turn away their ears from the truth and won't want to hear and won't want to be taught the truth of God's Word. It sounds contradictory, doesn't it? And the easy thing to think, too, is, you know, he says in the last days that's going to happen. And the time will come. I want to ask you what the young people sometimes ask when we're traveling on long trips. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Do you think that what Paul was talking about is something that is going to take place somewhere down the road? Or are we there yet? I want to tell you, we're there. Now, he wrote this almost 2,000 years ago. But it's just as fresh, isn't it? It's just as applicable as if it was written today, if it were the headlines in today's paper, in a sense. We're there. We're living in a time when these things are characterized, or characterized those who claim to name the name of, or know the Lord Jesus, and who go under that banner. And we're living in a time when the preaching of the Word of God and the teaching of the truth of God's Word is not the most popular thing around. Departure from the truth. Now, the interesting thing to me, too, in this section, you know that 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, you may even have it this way in your Bible, they're sometimes called the pastoral epistles, the pastoral letters, because they are written, for one, after Paul is leaving the scene. And they are written to give instruction to these men who labored among the churches, doing the work of a pastor, shepherding God's people and so on. And they were written to give instruction to these churches that would follow after this. What would maintain them? What would strengthen them? What would be important for their growth, for their expansion, for their health, for their vitality? Not just as individuals now, but as local churches, collectively. What would it be that would enable them to go on for God? And the other question to ask is, what were the dangers? What were the things that would damage them? What were the things that could begin to infect them in a sense and destroy their health as local churches and as individuals in the Lord Jesus? Now, we're going to look at that. And in the will of the Lord, we're going to trust that this will sort of set the tone for our time with you here, and even for the time when, in God's will, we men get together to study together the Word of God. Let's back up for a minute to 1 Timothy and trace a little bit of the theme, of one of the themes that we find, beginning in 1 Timothy in chapter 2. Really going to trace a word, and that word will weave itself throughout these letters. 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 3, in describing God, says that in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of the truth. Verse 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith, and you'll have the old English word, verity, which means truth. Chapter 3, verse 15, the very reason of Paul, expressed by him, writing to Timothy, he says in verse 15, or verse 14, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave or conduct yourself in the house of God. And let's remind ourselves, he's not talking about now where the children run up and down the aisles or chew gum or talk out. The house of God is the church of the living God, and it is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, it's important to note here, because there's a real important doctrinal distinction that we ought to make. The church is not the source of truth. That's where the Roman Catholics get it wrong. The church is not the source of truth. It is the pillar and the ground of the truth. It is the support and the upholding of the truth, you see. The church is intended to uphold and to display the truth that God has given in His Word. It doesn't come up with truth on its own. It's not the source of truth. So the very function of the church in that sense is to display and to support the truth, not to distort God's truth or to deny God's truth and so on, or to undermine it. Chapter 4, verse 3. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Know the truth. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. verse 18, concerning Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Verse 25, in meekness, the servant of the Lord, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Chapter 3 and verse 7, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 8, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Chapter 4, they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Titus, first chapter, first verse. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. And then just to throw in there, because it's so good to see, verse 2 of Titus chapter 1, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. If you didn't know better, you'd get the idea that there was a strong emphasis in these letters on the truth. That there were things that they were warned from because those things would turn them away from the truth. That those things would begin to invade, and if allowed, like a disease, to not be cut out, they would, as Paul said of some, eat like a canker, like gangrene. Listen, if you ever, unfortunately, have the experience of getting gangrene, severe measures will be required. Even amputation may be necessary to preserve your very life. And there were things that were taught that undermined the Word of God. There were things that were taught that were of such a nature. Paul says they're like gangrene. And you better take some severe measures, he says, to deal with it, because those things can damage you. On the other hand, the truth was that which would build the believers up. The truth was that which would bring to the unsaved the gospel. The truth is that which would enable the church to stand in the midst of a perverse generation around it. The truth is that which would preserve young people's lives and enable them to live pure as God intends for them to live. The truth is that which would strengthen and establish and settle us in Christ. I tell you, I thank God that when I got saved, and I got to back up just a minute. When I got saved, I came under the influence of things that were not true according to Scripture. Wonderful people. Some of the first people I met, it was sort of a mixed bag, okay? And some of the people, straight as far as the Bible was concerned, others taught things that were, I came to learn later, contrary to what the Word of God taught. They were wonderful people. They were believers. I know they were believers in Christ. But they taught things that were not straight according to God's Word. There came a time early in my life and experience when I had to make a decision. Was I going to follow what these people said? Or was I going to follow what I saw God's Word say? It was tough. But I believe God led me to make the right decision. And then, very quickly, after I was saved, I was able to be involved in a very small local church. But one thing I was always thankful for, you know, They taught the truth of God's Word. They preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they taught God's Word in its truth. There wasn't a lot of fluff. There wasn't a lot of fanfare. There wasn't a whole lot of things. There weren't even a lot of people. But they taught the truth, and they watched out for those who didn't. And very early in my preaching experience, one of the men who's now with the Lord came to me and said, "Listen, I'm going to be listening to you every time you speak. And if you say anything that's not straight, I want you to know I'm going to come to you." I told him, "Thank you, brother. Thank you. Please, if I get off track, show me from the Word of God where. I need that." Very helpful to me as a young man, just learning how to preach. Mark this down in your thinking. It's not a verse of Scripture, but it's a helpful thing to remember. God's truth is more important than man's opinion. God's truth is more important than man's opinion. Now mark that in your thinking, because it's critical, I believe, in the times that Paul describes, times that we find ourselves living in. And remember this, that's true for your individual life. It is also true for the collective life of the church as it's gathered together. First question ought not to be to us, when it comes to our own lives or when it comes to the local church, what does man think about it? What does God think about it? What does God say about it? And if it isn't a direct, "Thus saith the Lord," we need to be careful, don't we? And yet at the same time, proceed with caution. Because there may be principles of God's Word that can be rightly applied to whatever those situations may be. The resource for the believer living in this age that Paul describes is found in chapter 3. And you'll notice how neatly that the Spirit of God wedges this in between. This is the real centerpiece here, if you will. You've got chapter 3 describing the last days and the perilous times that will come. You've got chapter 4 describing the departure from sound doctrine and the teaching of the Word. But right in the middle of that, you've got chapter 3 and verse 10, introduced with that little word of contrast, "But thou hast fully known." Now you'll find the word "known" in verse 10, you'll find it in verse 14, you'll find it in verse 15. "You have fully known my doctrine." Verse 13, "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." They're able to bring you the wisdom that leads to salvation in Christ Jesus. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, fully equipped unto all good works." Now you need to remember that when in verse 17 it says the man of God, that two different words that are used in the Bible or to translate the Bible for man. One of them is the word for male of the species. That's not the word that's used here. This is the word that we would translate more mankind, men and women. So that both men and women of God might be fully equipped, totally furnished for all good works. The sufficiency of God's Word to equip us to do God's will individually and corporately, collectively, as a group of God's people. How important it is. You know, when we begin to think about 2 Timothy, you know that this is the, apparently, right at the end of Paul's life. He says in chapter 4, verse 6, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I thought a lot about that verse. I thought a lot about it because of what Paul says there. You know, you're at the end of your life. What will you pass on to those that are following? What will your sort of last message be? What things will you find critical for them to know before you leave the scene? And it's all part of what we've been mentioning this morning. But it's an interesting thing, too, to think about, isn't it? When Paul says this in verse 5, Timothy, and by way of extension, us, watch in all things, endure afflictions, because when you follow the truth, it's not the path of popularity. It's not the path that's going to make you everybody's favorite. Not everybody will stand back and applaud when you stand up for the truth. When you follow the truth, or even when you preach the truth, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill the ministry that God's given you, whatever that may be, as a believer in Christ. And then what? Then you'll be popular? Then everybody will like you? Then the world will say how great you are? Paul says, now I'm ready to be offered. History tells us that Paul was beheaded in Rome, had his head chopped off. That's how he ended his ministry. And you know, the world would have looked around and thought, what a waste. I mean, here was a man who really could have gone places. Educated in his day beyond most. What we'd call today university education. Spoke multiple languages. A learned man. And he ends his life with his head chopped off by a pagan ruler and a pagan emperor who was not a believer in God. And the world might have said, what a waste. What that life could have been. Paul says, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Now I tell folks sometimes that I used to think of that verse a little bit differently, you know. There was this series of movies, and I'm not here to promote movies, called Rocky. Now it might have been before some of y'all's time, but it wasn't for all y'all's time. And, you know, one of the things about not Rocky 18, 19, 20, or whatever the other ones were, but the first one, I don't know if you remember it, but here was this, it's kind of what we call a Cinderella story. This guy who works just a regular job, and all of a sudden he's going to fight for the heavyweight championship of the world. And he goes up against Apollo Creed, the world champion heavyweight boxer. And Rocky says, among other things, I may not knock him out, but I just want to go the distance. I want to know that I've gone those 15 rounds. And that's the way the movie ends. So, of course, then you have the sequel, Rocky 2, Rocky 3, so on and so on. But he just wanted to go the distance. And you know, I used to kind of look at this like that. Listen, you may knock me out, but I at least want you to know I was there, you know. I want to at least get in my punches. But really, that's not what Paul is saying. He's not saying, look, I had a 15-round bout at least I held up for three. Yes, I got knocked out, but I put up a good battle. I got in my licks. Oh. You see, the word that he's talking about here is not just about boxing. It's about athletic competition. I have fought a good fight. I have agonized. I've poured myself into it completely. And, he says, I finished my course. How did he do it? Here's how he did it. I have kept the faith. Paul finished his course, and he fought a good fight because he kept faith. He never departed from God's truth. To finish your course, to fight the good fight, means to keep the faith, to don't depart from God's truth, to hold fast to God's truth, no matter what. What is the mark of a successful ministry? Now, the world around you and the Christian world around you will tell you all kind of things. Oh, the mark of a successful ministry. How many you have in Sunday school? How many you have at the other meetings? How big is your budget? How big is your building? How well the preachers know? All kind of things like that. The mark of a successful ministry is to keep faith, to hold fast to the end, to God's truth. That's what matters. Because there's no substitute for God's truth. And you young people that are here, remember this. If I were to ask you, listen, what is the most important thing? There is nothing, nothing more important than God's truth. The truth. Listen, you can't say God is more important than the truth, because if you don't have the truth, you won't know who God is. You can't say that salvation is more important than truth, because if you don't have the truth, you won't know what salvation is. And there's plenty of false things out there. There's nothing more important than the truth. And thank God if you can be in a place that in spite of their failures, in spite of their faults, in spite of all the rest, the one thing that they want to do is build into you and pour into you and give you the truth as it is found in God's Word. The truth as it is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing, nothing more important than that. And at the end of the line, we want to know, don't we? God, as best as we could, as hard as it was at times, enduring the afflictions, as unpopular a path as it was, we sought by your grace to keep the faith and to hold fast to your truth. Paul says in verse 8, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You see, it's not just for the Pauls and the Timothys. It's unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, if I can find it real quick, I want to close with this. It's back in the book of 2 Samuel. And we close with this. 2 Samuel 20-something or other. 23. 2 Samuel 23. And I've mentioned this fellow before. He's one of David's mighty men. Verse 9. After him was Eleazar the son of Dodo, the Ahohite. I don't know what his daddy was like, but he was called the son of Dodo. I don't know whether that speaks well of him or his dad or what, but anyway, this was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite. He was one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose, and he smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day. Listen. I say sometimes, you know, over in our part of the world, you see this particularly down in the part of our part of the world where I live in the South, you'll sometimes see this bumper sticker or sometimes belt buckle. I'll give up my gun when they pry my cold dead fingers off of it. This was the first one to have that statement. See, I'll give up my sword when they pry my cold dead fingers off of it. But this man fought the battle so long, apparently his hand cramped around that thing, and you couldn't separate him from the sword. He and the sword were one. That's the way we ought to be with God's truth. We ought to be so identified with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that it's just like it's one with us. And that we don't want to, you have to take a crowbar to open our hand off of it. We're so gripping and holding fast to God's truth. May that be true of us. That man was rewarded. One of David's mighty men. May God help us to keep the faith, to hold the truth. Let's look to him in a word of prayer. Father, one day the Lord Jesus stood on this planet and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he stood before a ruler of this world, said, I've come to bear witness to the truth. And that man with a shrug said, what is truth? But the Lord Jesus prayed before he left this world, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. We don't have to live in a fog. We don't have to live in a haze, wondering, because the Lord Jesus has given us truth. And the Spirit of God has inspired, breathed out the Scriptures, the very Word of the living God, and communicated us to us your mind, so that we might have your truth. We have to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Workmen, digging. Yet what a wonderful vein it is, because we can scratch around on the surface and get a little bit. We can go deeper and get all we want, and it's an endless supply. Help us to love the truth, to believe the truth, to learn it, to stand for it, to uphold it, not let it drag. We give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus.